Welcome. In today's message from the end of Mark chapter 3, we see that as Jesus' mother and his stepbrothers have arrived at Capernaum to take him back home with them, that Jesus gives us something of an understanding of what it means to be a part of the family of God, of our relationship to him, and of our relationship to one another. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we worship you this day through the study of the Holy Scriptures, we pray that you would grant to us an understanding of what it means to be a part of your family by adoption through faith in Christ. And so, Lord, please open our eyes to see the truths that are contained here, how this affects us in our relationship to you, and also in our relationship to each other as Christians. Please forgive our sins, and please bless our reading and hearing and understanding of your word this day. We ask in the merit and through the mediation of Christ our Savior. Amen. Hear now the word of God. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 that we looked at last time, and then skip down to verse 31 through verse 35, the end of the chapter. Hear God's holy word. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his richest blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. We saw last time that Jesus has returned from the mountain where he chose the 12 apostles to the seaport city of Capernaum. He has returned probably to Peter's home, and crowds have begun to gather once again. So many this time that he and his disciples are even unable to eat a meal. There's so many people pressing and wanting to talk with him. Now, Jesus' own family has heard of this, and they have come from Nazareth, perhaps, or perhaps they're living in Capernaum at this time. They've come simply to take him home, to take him away from all of this. And the reason that they do is because they think he's nuts. They think he's crazy. Now, we discussed last time this could be his distant relatives, this could be friends from his hometown, or this could be his own family members. And because of what we look at beginning at verse 31, where his mother and his stepbrothers have come, we believe that this is his close family. And so they've come to take him by force if necessary. And as I said, the reason that they are doing this is because they think he's nuts. They think he's out of his mind. They think he's gone mad. They do not understand what he is saying and what he is doing. We know from the scriptures that his stepbrothers, during his earthly ministry, did not believe in him. John the apostle tells us in John chapter 7, "For not even his brothers were believing in him." And so we know that they did not understand what he was doing. They didn't understand why he was treating himself the way he was. He was going without sleep. He was not eating properly. He was addressing these large crowds of people who had come to see him. And this shocks them. They don't know what to think of it because they have no faith in him. And so the conclusion that they've drawn, which is an incorrect one, it's based on this misunderstanding of who he is he's gone crazy. We need to take him home and we need to protect him. And so they've set out, and now we read about their arrival there at the house in Capernaum and what they say to the crowd that's there. The Bible tells us at this point who it is that arrives to take Jesus into custody. It's Mary, his mother, and his brothers, meaning his stepbrothers. Now, we know that Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin. in spite of what the Romanist church teaches on this, that these were brothers, that he had brothers and sisters who were born after him. He was the firstborn child. And we know that because his father was indeed God, not an earthly man, that therefore he was a half-brother, a step-brother to all these others. And so they've come to take him by force. But the question remains, why did Mary come with them? Certainly she believed in who he was. Of course she did. We know from the scriptures that she understood the special nature of this child. She had been informed by the angel Gabriel prior to his conception, and of course throughout his early years, that Jesus was one who had been conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he was set apart as the Holy One of God. She believed this, she understood this, but she did not understand all that this meant, although she had been told that a sword would pierce her soul also. So she knew that she would suffer because of his sufferings. But throughout his ministry, the Bible tells us that she treasured the things in her heart that he said and he did. We discover that when he performed his first miracle, according to the Gospel according to John, of changing the water into wine at the wedding at Cana, he did so at the behest of his mother. She came to him and basically said, "They've run out of wine," indicating that she knew he could do something spectacular, something special, something different in order to be able to solve that particular problem. And so Mary does understand who he is. Mary does trust and believe in him as being the Holy One of God. So why is she there? Maybe she's there in order to protect him. She might have come along with the stepbrothers because she knew that they did not believe in him, and perhaps she was fearful that they might in some way injure him in attempting to take him from his disciples in order to bring him home by force. And so, as mothers are wont to do, she wanted to protect her child. So she's gone to protect the Lord Jesus, perhaps. She's gone with the stepbrothers to make sure that everything that happens turns out for the protection of all of her children. And she is there along with these others. But they are not believers in Christ. Now they arrive, and when they come to the house, it's like the situation that we read of earlier, where the friends who had the man who was paralyzed and they were carrying him on a stretcher could not get close enough to the house. There are so many people inside, there's so many people pressing at the doors and the windows outside that they cannot get close enough to the house. And so what the mother and the stepbrothers of Jesus do is they send word to Jesus inside that they are waiting for him outside. Perhaps his stepbrothers thought this might be to their advantage, that they didn't have to go into the house and in the midst of the crowd in their attempt to take him by force. They might have thought it would be easier to take him if he came out to them. And so they passed this word along. Certainly some in the crowd must have recognized who they were, or they told who they were. And so the message passes from person to person, outside, through the door, into the house, and eventually to the ears of Jesus. Your mother and your brothers are waiting for you outside. They give this message of the arrival of his close relatives, and Jesus' response is startling. Jesus replies to the crowd that has passed along this summons to him by asking them a question. He said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Now, when he does this, he is taking an opportunity to use this interruption in what he's doing to teach these crowds, these disciples who have come to him, a valuable lesson. He wants them to understand what he is about to say to them. Now, certainly, the question must have shocked those who heard this. Who are my brother and my who are my mother and my brothers is the question he asks. And he is not, when he asks that question, denying that he has any relationship to them. Certainly he recognizes that, and we see from his entire ministry that he did uphold the valuable relationship that he had with his mother, with his family. He taught that. He certainly did not deny what the scriptures have to say about honoring father and mother. And so asking this question was a shock, but it was to get the disciples thinking about the answer. You see, they've only been thinking on the physical level. They've been thinking about, well, certainly the answer is the woman who bore you and the brothers and sisters that have come along after you from that same woman. Certainly these are your relatives. These are your mother and your brothers. But they're only thinking physically. And what Jesus wants them to do at this point is to begin to think spiritually. And so that's the reason he asked the question. And that is the key to understanding the answer that he gives to them as they ponder this question. In answer to the question, Jesus looks at those sitting about him. He points to them and he says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." Now, what he's doing here is not a denial of his physical relatives who are waiting for him outdoors. He is wanting his disciples to think of a spiritual relationship. And so he's not denying that his physical earthly mother is there and that his stepbrothers are outside. But he is wanting his disciples to understand that spiritual realities are of much greater importance than the closest physical earthly realities. He wants them to see that a relationship that is spiritual to him, it takes precedence over even the closest earthly relationships that there are. And so what we're getting at here is a denial of a common saying that we have. We often say blood is thicker than water. And what we mean by that is that our earthly ties, our earthly relatives, are of greater importance to us than relationships to others outside of our physical family unit. What Jesus is doing is reversing this very thing. We might even be able to say, water is thicker than blood. Now, what we mean if we say that is, the water of baptism, which symbolizes our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, is of greater importance and more lasting value than any earthly blood relationship we have with anyone, no matter who that might happen to be. And that is what Jesus is teaching us here. It is this spiritual relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ that is of lasting and important value. It's of more lasting value than even the closest earthly relationships we have to anyone on this planet during our lifetime. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in a way that is very similar to what he says, for example, in the Gospel according to Matthew. Where, as he talked about the meaning of discipleship, he said in Matthew chapter 10, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And so what he was doing there was placing a higher value on that relationship to him than earthly relationships with his family. In the passage then, he is not saying that you are to love him only and not have anything whatsoever to do with earthly relationships, but he is saying this is a priority, a priority to be committed to him above all else. In the Gospel according to Luke, he goes a little further. In Luke chapter 14, he says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, what he's getting at in that passage is that anyone who stands in the way of your coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your commitment to Christ, even your own closest earthly family members must be regarded in that sense as an enemy if they try to keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is not surprising that here in the Gospel according to Mark, Jesus is telling us that his disciples are his true family. How then does Christ describe his spiritual family in distinction from his earthly family? He says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And so he describes here not how one becomes a spiritual family member, but rather how spiritual family members behave, the mark, the way that you can recognize someone who is a spiritual family member of Christ. And so he's giving the signs that you ought to look for in order to be able to tell that a person is a member of God's family. And that sign is simply, you do the will of God. But what does it mean to say that you do the will of God? First, it means that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When Jesus was asked the question in the Gospel according to John, what must we do the works of God? He replied in John chapter 6, verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." In other words, it begins with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to do the works of God, in order to do the will of God, you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's totally impossible to do the work of God, do the will of God, apart from Jesus Christ. And so it begins with faith in Christ as the very foundation of your life. It's impossible to do anything that is pleasing to God apart from faith in Christ. And so secondly, doing the will of God means that Christians are to obey what God commands in the Holy Scriptures. As John chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so Jesus is describing once again what it means to be a believer in Christ. Now, when Jesus talks about obeying His commandments, it's always the result of saving faith. It is never the ground of saving faith. Well, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is you do not do good works in order to become saved and in order to become a member of the family of God. You do good works because you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are united to Him by faith, and this is the fruit of a living relationship to Christ that is by faith. And so you can't get the cart before the horse here. If you do, you've gone completely afield. You're lost if you think that the only way that you can become saved is to do good works and please God. But no, what the Scriptures tell us is that Christ has redeemed us. Christ is the Savior. We trust in Him, and the change that He brings about in our lives produces good works that flow from faith in Him. In other words, you aren't saved by doing good works, but you are saved to do good works, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." In other words, nobody is ever going to be able to stand before God and boast in the fact, "I have faith, and therefore this is a good work before God." No, that's not what's being said here. Faith is what unites us to Christ, but faith is not a work that we can boast in any way. It is the gift of Almighty God. "For we are," Paul continues, "for we are His workmanship," God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so where do good works fit into the Christian life? They come as a result of faith. They do not come as a foundation for faith. They are not something that we can boast in. They are produced in us as fruit of the faith that God has given to us, the gift of faith that God has given to us in His Son. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here is that we are to indeed show, demonstrate, give the sign of our saving faith before God in doing those things that God has commanded of us. We are to do the will of Almighty God, and that will of God begins with trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so the question before you is, have you done so? Are you one of the ones who mistakenly thinks that you can possibly do something that is good enough that God has to, therefore, on the basis of what you do, save you? That's totally off track. That will never work because you cannot be good enough in the first place, and you start out in a deficit. You start out in sin. You start out in rebellion against God, and you can never pay for those sins perfectly. And so you must receive that faith as a gift, as Paul says. You must trust in Christ, and then and only then, by union with Christ, by faith, are you able to then begin to do the will of God, to do the work that God has established for you to do. And so it comes as a result of saving faith, not as a ground to bring you to acceptance with God. Now, let's think of some of the implications of this for you, Christian. First off, what we need to consider is that we who are members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ are closely related to one another through our union with Christ, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more closely related to them because of our faith in Christ than we are related to our own blood relatives. That's a shocking thing to say, but think about what Jesus said as he spoke to his enemies in the gospel according to John. He talked about being the good shepherd and the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. And then he spoke to those who were his enemies and said, "You are not of my sheep." And then he also said to them, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, that means that those who are unbelievers belong to one family, and the head of that family is the devil. He is the father of unbelievers. And the father of all those who have faith in Christ is God, God the Father. And so there are two different families. And the implication there is that we who are related to Christ are related to one another. We have God as our Father, whereas our earthly family members have the devil as their father. Now somebody's going to say, and I anticipate this, "Wait a minute, that sounds like a cult." And it is true that there are many cults who do misunderstand and misinterpret what Jesus is saying in places like this. Many cults do take the stand that the cult has become a new family for those who are members of the cult, and therefore they are to cut off all relationships, all ties with their earthly families. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's where it goes astray. Yes, it's true that the Bible teaches this strong bond between believers because of the strong bond we have with Christ. But Christ is not telling you or me, therefore, now have nothing else ever to do with your earthly family. No, he's not saying that at all. He is commanding us to consider him as of greater importance than any earthly family member. Yes, he is. And he is also telling us and commanding us that we are not to allow any earthly relationship, whatever it might be, to stand in the way of faithful commitment to him. That is also very true. But he is not saying, don't ever see your family again. Don't ever have anything to do with your family again, as cults often do. Instead, what we are to do is we are to look to our families with prayer that as we present the gospel to them, as we talk with them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would give them eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe the gospel message so that they would repent of sin, so that they would trust in Christ and become even closer to us than they are by blood. We want to see them close to us by union with Christ through faith. And so we do have a relationship with our earthly relatives. and we are to continue to honor our parents. That has never been revoked from us. We're to do so. Jesus tells us that quite clearly. We're to honor father and mother. But we are not to ever allow an earthly relationship to block us from being faithfully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes precedence over every other earthly relationship. And so we are to treat, that's one thing, is this close relationship we have to each other in Christ. And so that means we're to treat other Christians as close family because of the fact that we all have the same Father, who is God Himself, and we all have the same elder brother, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 34, which is, what is adoption? We read this. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. There's chapter 12 in the Confession that goes into greater detail, but that's the essence of what's being said here, that there is this great relationship that is established for us through faith in Christ, and therefore we have a close tie to Him, and as a result of that, we have a close tie to one another. For example, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God," and listen to this, "fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." So we become heirs of God, we become joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is all together. And so Paul expands on this in Ephesians chapter 3. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so there is this wonderful, new, important, close relationship that has been established by Christ for us, that as we come to faith in Him, as we are united to Him through faith, we are also united to each other in the family of God. We have brothers and sisters from all over the world who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are closer to us than our closest blood relatives. How do you know that? Well, think about this also. This is another implication. While you may share many earthly experiences with your unsaved relatives, those experiences come to an end forever at death. They do not go past the grave. Those experiences last only in this lifetime, and then they are over throughout all eternity. However, because you have faith in Christ, you now have spiritual experiences with one another in the family of God, in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those spiritual experiences will endure throughout all eternity. And so the ones who are close to you by faith in Christ are those who are family members with whom you will spend eternity praising and loving and serving and worshiping God through Jesus, whereas unsaved earthly members have relationships with you, have experiences with you, but at their death or your death, those things come to a halt forever and do not continue past the grave. It's a scary thing to think about, which is one of the reasons why we should be so fervent in prayer for our unsaved relatives, for our unsaved family members. We should realize that they are standing on the brink of hell forever. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they will indeed be cast forever into the pit. And therefore, because we love them, we desire to see them turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful extra blessing, having trusted in Christ, is now they become members of the family for real. They are members in a spiritual way, not just a physical, earthly way. And so we would then be able to continue our experience of love with them in Christ throughout all eternity if they turn and repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So pray for your earthly family members who are unsaved. Pray for those who are apart from Christ that they may become spiritual members of Christ and spiritual members together with you of the family of God. Prayer, of course, is that you might never have to choose between your earthly family members and your loving spiritual family members in Christ. Although you need to pray for the salvation of those earthly family members who are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would ever be forced to choose between the one or the other, the choice is obvious, and the answer must be, as Christians, that the water of our baptism that symbolizes our union with Christ is thicker than the blood that relates us to unsaved members of our families on earth. May God grant to each of us that we pray earnestly and witness often and seek to see those earthly family members become spiritual family members together with us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for them. Pray for them. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we realize that being a member spiritually of the family of God is a gift that you give to us, that we are adopted into your family. We're taken out of the family of Satan, and we are brought into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother and Savior. And Lord, we pray that we might recognize that fellow Christians are brothers and sisters together with us of this great family that we have been brought into. And Lord, lay upon our hearts the burden for the conversion of our unsaved earthly family members. May we see that this is something that we must continually lift to you, trusting that you would hear and answer prayer. And so, Father, we pray for any unsaved family members, fathers or mothers or brothers or sisters or aunts or uncles or cousins, anyone that we are have earthly relationships with who are as yet unbelievers. Please open their hearts to the gospel. Bring them to the foot of the cross and save them by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. We ask this for your holy name's sake. Amen.